We're going to talk today. We're celebrating the Christmas season now, and everybody's excited, right? We had our Christmas program last week, and next week will be our Christmas service that we're going to have here at the church. So we're going to be talking for a couple weeks about the gift that keeps giving, the gift that keeps giving. Now we're going to look in John 3:16 is where we're going to start here in a moment. But you know, the Apostle John, you know, he was considered the Apostle of Love. God had given him a revelation about the love of God, and that is something that he's been known for. See, to me, God has been misunderstood, you know, many times as being a harsh taskmaster that beats people into submission so they fall in with his plan. I think growing up, or at least, you know, going through life, sometimes we can kind of get that inclination a little bit about God. And to me, this was a gross misunderstanding of what God's really like. Then came Jesus. Jesus, you know, being God's only begotten Son, was God's gift to mankind. And that's the revelation that you and I need to have and what we should hopefully have today. Because Jesus came not only to save us, but also to show us a glimpse of what the Father's really like. And that's the great revelation that you and I can get because, you know, Jesus being God's gift to mankind is the gift that keeps on giving. And Jesus gives us love, health, prosperity, purpose, well-being, and the best thing of all, he gives us eternal life, not eternal death, right? You know, eternal life is very important, that we make sure that we make the transfer out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's not automatic. Many people think it is, and we're going to look at John 3:16 to 21. I'm going to read that, and then we're going to bust back to John 3:16, and we're going to break that down. Then the next scripture, John 3:17 today. It says here that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought by God." Let's pray. Father God, we honor you today. We thank you, Lord, for a special stirring in each of our hearts, Lord, that we want to know you in a deeper and more powerful way. Lord, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to bring revelation knowledge to each and every one of us. Lord, I thank you for the gift you put in me. I use it for your glory. And Lord, I pray for words that will pierce and penetrate, and for the gift of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to first look at John 3:16, a scripture that everybody probably knows within reason. It's everywhere. It used to be at the sports games, right? You'd see John 3:16. People would have little things on their face, John 3:16. You know, everybody, you know, banks on that scripture as being the one, right? That's the one. But we're going to look at that a little different today. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Now that's good news, because it tells us some things that we have to do. And most of all, it told us what God did. And he's already done it. All we have to do is to fall in line with it. Now, the first point I want to look at today is something that, you know, we probably struggle with in our culture in many ways. And a word, I know it's not a word, so you linguistic people, please don't persecute me, is easy believism. I know believism is not a word. It's a word that I like to use, though. Easy believism, that's our cultural thing or norm that we have going on. Because basically, people... sometimes, now we don't want to make it too hard because then you become a Pharisee. I'm just going to throw that out there. It's not about that. But what we're talking about is, what does it really mean to believe in God? Do we believe in Jesus based on what the Word says, or do we believe in him based on what we experience in life? And I do know this for a fact, those who are not saved yet usually base it on what they experience in life. And that's how they relate with God, based on their experience and their second-hand knowledge, information from people. I mean, that's where I was at before I got saved. I knew about God. I prayed to Jesus every night. But I didn't have a very good grasp of really the truth and what it was all about. So I took it for granted what people told me about God. And it kind of caused me to believe wrong. Has anybody here ever believed wrong? You know, we can misunderstand information, right? You know, I woke up this morning and I looked down at my phone. I had a FaceTime I missed from one of my kids at 3:30 in the morning. And for whatever reason, I slept through it. And that's a miracle for me because, you know, I struggle sleeping sometimes. But praise God, I've been sleeping good for 3 days straight. And I love it. But then I looked at the text and it said accident. You know, we had the ice storm and stuff, and sure, your mind goes certain ways. And, you know, then my wife got up at 5:30 and, you know, she was there and I said, hey, you know, so-and-so might have had an accident. You know, I got this text. And, you know, and then she goes into mother mode, you know, wanting to, I said, no, he's a grown man. He'll figure it out. He didn't call you, so it must not have been that bad. So then later on found out it was an accident that he FaceTimed at 3:30. I had believed wrong. Right? I had believed wrong based on my limited information, but I did have a conversation with him in a text. I said, please, one word text don't really paint the full picture. Right? But see, that's where you and I are sometimes. Different people, they get little bits and pieces from the Bible, and they don't piece everything together to get the big picture, and that leaves us lacking. Now, this here is an awesome passage, and I'm not going to discredit it at all. But many make the mistake that their concept of believing in Jesus is enough for salvation. I've had countless conversations over the 40-plus years that I've been a Christian with people who come and say, I believe in God. But, you know, they don't really know a lot about God, and they don't know a lot about Jesus on what he did, and so that makes it kind of complicated. So while I believe this passage has led many to salvation and started them down their journey to want to know more about God, but also I believe it's maybe led some people to hell. Not that the scripture was wrong, but our interpretation of it is the problem. So what does it mean to believe in God? Is he the cosmic creator? Is he a higher power? That's been thrown out, right? I go to my higher power. And here's a scientific term that they try to use because they can't use Jesus, is intelligent designer. You know, that is better than the other one, you know, that they use. But, you know, they believe that creation started because of an intelligent designer. And also, back in the old Star Wars days, he's a life force. Right? The force be with you. Is that what God is? See, all these examples that I threw out have one thing in common, and that commonality is the fact that they're not personal. They're not personal. Their interpretation of God is some force or something that's way out there. When God wants to reveal, because he sent his only begotten son, the baby Jesus, you know, so that we could have a correct revelation of God. God wanted to make it personal. See, God is a personal God, and he wants to get personal with you. We have to know that. God is a personal God, and he wants to get personal with you. Sometimes we think that's not possible. Sometimes we think maybe all the way from we're not good enough or God's too busy, all these things going on. But God does want that relationship. So that's why he sent Jesus coming down as a babe to be able to live the life that we couldn't live and then pay the price for us. So salvation is not achieved by just believing in Jesus, but by what we believe about Jesus. And this is important. What do you and I believe about Jesus? Like I said before, in my 40-some years of, you know, being a Christian and 30-some years of being in ministry, you know, there's a lot of sinners that believe in God. I was one of them. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 19, that even the devil believes in God and shudders. That's a fact. This believing, you know, that God is, you know, doesn't really get us to where we need to be. It's more than really just that Jesus is, but also what he has done and how he did it. How did Jesus accomplish his mission? His mission was to save us. That's why the Father sent him. That's why Jesus willingly came to be able to redeem us, to be able to bring us back. He came down as a baby. I mean, who would, I mean, here he was, the second person of the Trinity. And he volunteered to empty himself of his divine authority and come down as a baby for all things. And to start there. And then to live his life. And then to ultimately go to the cross some 33 years later. That's awesome. That is awesome. And that's why we as Christians need to understand the whole story of Jesus. You know, many times our Christianity has degraded to the fact like it's like a grocery store. See, we can't just pick and choose truth like we're at the grocery store. You know, how many buys everything at the store? Nobody, right? But see, that's how we treat sometimes our faith, because we major on certain scriptures and we only stay in those little spots. And see, the truth is, you and I need the whole counsel of God. We need to see the big picture. We need to understand everything about it, the story of Jesus and who he is and why he came. And it's really important that we get to that place, and it's really not that hard, you know, if you just pay attention, right? If we pay attention a little bit and hang in there, that's how I learn stuff. You know, I just pay attention. And then I try to apply myself and try to find information out. And that should be your hunger. Maybe you're here today, or maybe you're listening to me today and you're saying, I'm not sure I know that Jesus. Well, if you have the hunger, you know, and you start to pursue it, God's going to get you to the place you need to be. He did it for me, and I know he can do it for you. And see, that's the power of the gospel. Now, I want to change a word a little bit, not exactly, but it's just what I see would help us. When we do John 3:16, instead of saying the word believes, what would happen if we said places his trust? Let's try that. God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever puts his trust in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, that takes believe to the next level, doesn't it? We have to place our trust in him. It's not just believing about him, but we actually go beyond that and we put our trust totally in him. That means we don't trust ourselves anymore, in the sense, because our trust has to be in totally in what he did for us at the cross. And the fact that he lived a sinful life and that he chose to die in our place. He was our substitute. And so it's important that we get that. And the question that we need to answer today is have we put our trust in Jesus? Have we done that? So I'm going to maybe explain putting our trust maybe a little deeper and throw some things out there a little bit. You know, what it means to put our trust in the finished work of Christ. Number one, what you have to do is first, you have to be honest with yourself and with God. Just get honest. No posing, no covering things up. You know, have you ever tried to pray a false prayer? You know, you feel this way, but you know you ought to pray this other way. Well, God knows how you feel anyway. You might as well get it out there. Like, God, I just give this to you. I know my attitude's not right. Oh, God, change my attitude. But don't pray that. Don't pray that prayer unless you want your attitude changed, because He'll change it. Amen? That's all good. After being honest, then we need to allow ourselves to be vulnerable. How many loves that for fun? You know, how many wake up one day, hey, I think I'm going to make myself vulnerable to people around me. I'm just going to, you know, do that. No, people don't do that. Then, and these all kind of tie together a little bit, but they all kind of form a picture. Then you need to acknowledge need. Why would you want to be a Christian if you don't think you need to be? That's easy, isn't it? If you don't really believe you have a need in your life, you're never going to be saved. Never. It's just going to be mental assent. You're just going to go through the motions like a bad marriage. You know, this sounded a lot nicer when I put this together. You know what I mean? It'll get nicer. But see, we need to acknowledge the need in our life, and that's what it comes down to. Do I need Jesus? Yes, I need Jesus. How many know somebody that needs Jesus? Amen. Point to him right now. No, don't do that. But, you know, we all need to acknowledge that need. Then, after you acknowledge their need, then you go back to the idea of making it personal. You know, we have to go a little deeper. You know, in the fact that, you know, the Bible says God so loved the world, but instead of that, say, God so loved me that whoever puts his trust, that whenever I put my trust in Jesus, I will not perish but have eternal life. See, it comes down to the fact that he just didn't die for the whole world, but he died for me. And he died for you, and we have to claim that for ourselves and bring it into our life. So to make it, boil it down, we need to trust wholeheartedly in the virgin birth. That's important. We may go into that next week a little bit, but it has to be the virgin birth. That Jesus lived a sinless life. That he died on a cross as our substitute. See, he just didn't die on a cross, but he died for me. He died for you. We deserved the cross, but he did it for us in our place. And then lastly, that he rose from the dead on the third day. That he rose from the dead. So, it's important that we get some of these concepts down to be able to see the full picture of really why Jesus came and why he emptied himself of his divine authority and came down as a man. Because being a Christian is not based on works, but there also must be corresponding action to our faith, and that's where the rubber meets the road. And that's when people come up and tell me, yeah, I believe in God. I just talked to somebody recently. I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe in God. Well, I knew full good and well he wasn't saved. Why? Because we dissected that a little bit. And we explored some thoughts about what it really means to believe or to put trust in Jesus. And that's important. How that we break through that barrier. And our life, we're not going to be perfect. See, proof of faith technically is our lifestyle. It's not perfection, but purposeful living. And see, that's what we need to get to. You're never going to be perfect in this world. And we need to stop trying. Just stop trying. Don't go after perfection. Just go after growth. Amen? Just keep growing. Just keep walking in that. And you start to see how God is just moving in your life. And you start to see progress in your life. But see, if you go after perfection, what's going to happen is that every time you fail, it's going to be thrown in your face that you're a failure. I know we fail. I know that we sin. I know that we do these things. But see, we're not defined by that, because there's something that's more powerful than our failures, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. The power that's in the blood of Jesus can wash away any sins. Anything that we repent of, the blood of Jesus will take care of it. You have to repent. Don't want to leave that part out, right? And we pick ourselves up. We just keep on going. We keep on heading for God. And that's why Jesus came. That's why the love of the Savior and how important it is. Because what you and I need to come to the conclusion as we live our life is, I'm going to make t-shirts for this so nobody steal my idea. Love what God loves and hate what God hates. If we could live like that, that would be important. If we could make that transition in life, that we choose to love, Bible love, agape love, love what God loves, but then on the same token, on the other side of the coin, we choose to hate what God hates. And that would be good. And that leads me to my next point, is the idea about love. Love is important. It's love gives. And we know with the picture we have, God gave his son. And we have a little baby Jesus back here. If he's still there, some of the kids were trying to steal him a little while ago. But, you know, the importance about how love is important. Because what happens is, Bible love opens the door to a new way of living. Bible love. And when I say Bible love, I mean agape love. And we went into that. Agape love is the God kind of love. It's 1 Corinthians 13 love, in case you're not familiar with this terminology, what the word agape is. But, you know, there's three words in the Greek language, agape, eros, and phileo. Phileo is friendly love, brotherly love. And then you got your eros love, which is more sexual. But then you have agape love. It's the kind of love that will lay their life down for somebody else. And that's the Bible love that we talk about here. And that will open a new way of living. See, Bible love gives without strings attached. And that's the kind of love that God gave us. You know, when he said he loves the world that he gave, God just chose to give the most precious thing you could ever think of. Think about this for a minute. What's the most precious thing in your life that you can think of right now? Take it off the pedestal, if it's there. Hope it's not. Then choose to give that to save people that you don't even know. Would you give that? God did. That's the kind of love we're talking about. God, I mean, I don't understand it. You know, like I always say, we have to remember, God loves people that we don't love just as much as he loves us. We have to get that understanding. It'll help us to keep our mouth shut, people. Right? It'll help us to stop criticizing or critiquing somebody else, knowing that when we are talking bad about somebody else, now maybe you guys don't do that. I'm just, you know, for those one or two that do. But if I've ever talked about somebody bad, know that God loves that person just as much as he loves you. That kind of takes the thing out of it, don't it? Makes us reassess what we're doing. And so what he did is God gave his son in exchange for our freedom. See, God did more than feel sorry for the problem. Love did something about the problem. A lot of times you and I, when we see a problem, we feel sorry for that problem. But see, love does more than feel sorry. The kind of love that God gave when he sent his son, love steps in and fixes the problem. That's the kind of love that you and I need to have. Am I there yet? No, I'm not. But it's better than it used to be. Right? I'm better than I used to be, and hopefully you are too, right? We just keep growing in Christ. So love does something. That's what we have to do. Love is action. And, you know, when God sent Jesus to trade for me, man, I didn't seem like a fair trade, in my opinion. I wouldn't have made that trade. I wouldn't have traded for me, you know. But God could see something that we couldn't see. Evidently, God must value our life more than we value it ourselves. That's what he does. You and I, as human beings, many times we can be so flippant about life and death. I mean, in some places, you know, where there's gang action and things like this, people just kill each other for no reason at all. I mean, to them it seems like a reason, but if you look at the big picture, it's for nothing. Just killing each other. For what? See, God gave us life. Life is very precious. Anybody that's held a little baby knows that feeling, right? Of that innocent, that life. And how great life is, but somehow, as we go through the process of living in this fallen world, that we think that life sometimes has no value. You know? And the fact of, you know, the idea of what it means to, you know, maybe, you know, saying that it's my body, my choice. I'm not picking, but I mean, tell you, that's life. And God cares about life, and we need to also. How important that is. Because as you get older, you just understand this a little more. At least it dawned on me. When I was young and dumb, you know, I never thought about that. I never thought about death and what all that means. I mean, my goal was to live to be 30. I mean, as I look back at that, that wasn't a very good goal. That was wrong thinking again. I believed wrong. But the idea of what human life is all about and how God, what he felt was so important that he sent his son Jesus to be our substitute. That's the equivalency of what God thinks about us. And that's how much he loves us. And, you know, sometimes it just, you know, slips by us, but we need to understand that no matter where we're at or in our life and what we're doing, we just have to understand that God loves me. Love doesn't have to be earned with God. But we make that mistake, don't we? We think somehow God is like everybody else in this world. That we have to go earn that love, meaning we have to perform, we have to do these things to get the attention, to get the love, to get the praise, right? But see, God's different. God's love does not have to be earned. We already have it, so quit trying. But the question is, what is our response to that love? That's the question. What is our response to God's love? And it's important that we answer. So our next scripture we want to look at is John 3:17. This kind of clarifies this just a little bit more about why Jesus came. It says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So, not judge, but save. Not judge, but save, and how important that is. So, to me, you know, Jesus did not come to put us down. Jesus came to pick us up. We're under the dispensation of grace in the sense that while we live right now before the return of Christ, Jesus' second coming, or before that with the rapture, the second coming but after the tribulation, but when Jesus returns again to take his church, we're in this time frame where we understand that Jesus wants us to preach salvation, not judgment. We can warn people, don't get me wrong, it's not sugarcoat stuff. But our motivation should be love and to be able to see people saved, knowing that God gave you how many chances? I had hundreds of chances. And he kept giving them to me until I finally took it. So how important is it that we do that for others, right? But so many times we can write people off too quick, and I just want to challenge us in that. See, Jesus had a mission, and that was to bring some good news, because believe me, we needed it. You know, from my opinion, everybody's got an opinion, right? We deserved a prophet, but God sent a Savior. Due to the way that mankind was living their life, with idolatry and sexuality and all these different things that were going on, we deserved an Old Testament prophet, like Elijah and different ones, calling down the fire, right? But no, God sent a Savior. He sent a Savior instead. The reason why we look at it wrong is sometimes because religion focuses on what we can't do, while Jesus reveals what we can do through him. That's the Jesus factor. That's how you and I need to respond to him. Now, I know there's some things that we shouldn't do and really can't do. I mean, but the idea is we have to see Christianity as the book of can. Because, you know, the Bible, if we just see it as a book of can't, but the book of can is what we need to see it as, meaning that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's just where we need to get with it. Now, I know there's some things in the Bible that warn me not to do certain things. But there's so many more things that God tells us that we can do through Christ Jesus. You know, I can do all things, amen? Now, I'm not going to try brain surgery, just so in case some of you guys were wondering about that. There's some things I'm going to keep it real, you know. But when it comes to just living my life, the fact that God lives inside of me, that I can overcome a lot of these obstacles that seem to used to hold me back, and now they're not a barrier anymore. They're just a stepping stone. So, the idea of what we need is grace. How many need grace in their life? See, grace is not an excuse to sin. Grace is a way out of sin. And that's why God came to give us grace. So we're in the Christmas season now, as many of you know. And so I want us to really focus that it's a good time to remember that Jesus came to save us. And we need to extend that same courtesy to our unsaved loved ones. Jesus came to save and not judge. As long as they still have breath, there is hope. How many has went to family functions or around friends and you made the mistake of maybe judging them? I think we probably all have at least once. But see, we need to try to open the lines of communication and preach the power of the gospel. Yes, they need to repent. But if you lead with repentance, they're going to close the door. But tell them the big picture. What has Jesus done for you? How has Jesus changed your life for the better? Start telling them the good things that God has done And then, little by little, start to fill in the whole picture for them. That we need to turn from our sins and allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. And then we go free. Because that's the power of the gospel. Amen? So, to me, Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. Jesus, you know, hasn't been around on earth for quite a few years, right? In his physical body, several thousand. But he's the gift that keeps giving. The same Jesus that changed the apostles' life is changing our lives today. And when we choose to give gift, the greatest gift is Christ, is what you and I can share. And that's the power of what Jesus can do in our life. He can change our life. Let's pray.